Let me invite you this morning in God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we want to read from the words of verse 9. Similar, of course, to the days of which we've been looking at in the book of Ruth just some weeks back and throughout our study. The difference is that this family didn't leave in the time of famine. They stayed in the land of Israel, and they stayed in their home place. Verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Amen. Ending a reading at the end of the chapter, and knowing the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon it. Let's unite our hearts together in a short word of prayer as we come to the preaching of it. Lord, we thank thee for thy presence already with us this morning. We thank the Lord for the little one that has been brought to the front of the church. We pray for little Harry, that thou might bless him and grace, Lord, that thou would save them. We think of the other little ones in arms as well today in our congregation. We praise thee, Lord, even for the newborn just a few days ago. And we thank you, Lord, for little Jessie Ann and for thine hand upon faith. And we ask, Lord, that thou might bless her and Thomas and that little home, that little gift that thou hast given into their home. And, oh God, again, that she might be saved early in life. We ask, Lord, for our children and our young people, those that have been nurtured in godly homes, those that have been brought up through the Sunday school, that, oh God, each one of them might place their trust in the Lord God of heaven and of earth. We thank, Lord, of our elderly people today. Bless them as well. Keep thy hand upon each one. Now, Lord, do us good as we come to thy word. Give us, Lord, that understanding. I pray thy Spirit would fill us, that we might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Presuming things is not always the best way to come to a right conclusion. And yet, there are many today who presume things about other people. They think that because they do this or that or the other, then that means that whatever they have dreamed up in their mind. It would be wrong for the preacher to base his every conclusion on presumption. His presumptions may be correct, but they also may be far off the mark. And in these verses before us, you have a case in point. For the preacher, or we might say, more correctly, the high priest, was a man by the name of Eli who served in the temple. And he was by now getting on in years. But one day, as he sat in a seat by a pillar in the temple, and that was only because his sons ministered in his place, he noticed a woman whose lips were moving, but there was no voice that was heard. And immediately, Eli jumps to a conclusion. He presumes that she had been drunken. And so presumptuous was he that he even questions her by saying in verse 14, "How long wilt thou be drunken?" You see, this was no place to be exuding such a behavior. He must rebuke her for her actions. "Put away thy wine from thee." But men and women, it was a case of mistaken identity. Because the answer that she was to that he was to hear was to assure him that she was no such person. And I want you to even notice the description that Hannah gives of such a woman that would be at the drink. She says in verse 15, "I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. Therefore," verse 16, "count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial." In other words, she replies that she was not a child of the wicked one. She was not a child of disobedience. Hannah was not a lawless, abandoned creature. She was not one of the most wicked, vilest, and most prolific wretches as she must be to come to the sanctuary of God in such a state. I wonder tonight or today, can I ask, were you at the wine or the drink last night? A son or a daughter of Belial? That wasn't Hannah. She was a woman of a kindred spirit to those on the day of Pentecost because they too were mistaken to be drunken. And the reason why she was at that place in the temple and in such a state was because of her sorrowful spirit. Here was a woman who was under a sore trial of being barren. And when she could gain no comfort from her well-meaning husband, there was only one to whom she could turn to. There's only one who could help her, and that was her God. Hannah was a woman who was given over to prayer. And she's revealed as a mother who offers a godly example before us today. I wonder, mother, I wonder, parent, do you see any reflection of yourself, even in Hannah as we find her in these verses? I want us to just draw some thoughts about her as we proceed down some of them. I want you to see, first of all, the praying of Hannah. Although the words of James 5 and 13 may not have yet been penned in the canon of Scripture, yet it seemed that the spirit of them already abided in the heart of Hannah. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Her trouble did not drive her away from God. It did not drive her away from being in the house of God. Indeed, it was the very opposite. It drove her to cast herself upon His mercy. And she is found, therefore, calling upon the name of the Lord of hosts. And in these verses, we're given to see something of her praying. You'll see, for example, verse 13, that it was silent. "Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard." Eli marked that her mouth was moving, but there was no sound coming out. The only sound that could be heard was the sobbing of her heart as she wept sore. And far from being under the influence of drink, she was a woman who was praying in her heart. Hannah spake in her heart. Her voice was not heard. And men and women, does that not challenge us somewhat about our praying? It's not the long, worn-out phrases that God desires from His people. It's not the long praying in the public place of being in the house of God that God desires and that stifles a prayer meeting. But rather, it's praying in sincerity. It's praying from the depths of the heart. Indeed, the long-winded words strung together just to be heard of men is the stuff of the Pharisees and of the hypocrites. For I remind you of what the Lord was to say of them, as we find it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. True prayer is from the heart. And Hannah had a great burden and a sore trial, and her heart was taken up with laying it before the Lord. And while man looks on the outward appearance, and Eli did that, and his conclusion was so wrong, yet God, who sees all things, looketh on the heart, and He's able to hear the innermost cry of our very being. You'll see also this about our praying. Not only was it silent, but it was specific. Although the words weren't heard by Eli, yet we are given by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost the content of our praying. And you'll find it in verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. You see where how it begins. Begins with an O. Her hurt was deep, you see. And her praying was accompanied with tears. She wasn't so proud as not to utter the O of her heart. And we have lost that. And today there abounds a spirit of the Laodicean church where we think we have need of nothing, but all the time there ought to be the O of desperation. The O of sincerity of our hearts. And Hannah didn't generalize what she was desiring of the Lord. The middle of the verse details that she was specific, and she specifically was to pray for a man child. She prayed for a child. But she was praying that the Lord might look upon her in her need. And she specifically prayed that her child would be a boy. And the reason being is obvious, because no other could serve the Lord in the temple. God hasn't chosen women to be preachers. He's chosen men. She prays for a man child, a boy child. And it's obvious that Anna prayed for a boy is seen from what follows, because she vowed that a razor should not come on his head. That's never said of females. It's important that we pray. It's paramount that our praying is from the heart, but it is equally important that our praying should be to the point. The trouble why many of God's people become discouraged in prayer is because they seem to see very few answers. But the fault doesn't lie with God, but the fault lies with themselves, for they never prayed specifically in the first instance. And God knows our every need before we ask Him. And here's Hannah, learn from it. She prays silently, and she prays in a specific manner. But see as well that his praying of Hannah was in the form of a vow. I've read it already, verse 11. She vowed a vow. And that vow was that if God answered her prayer with a son, then she would give him unto the Lord all the days of her life, of his life. She vowed that he would be a Nazarite unto God. She vowed that he would live that Nazarite life. A life of separation. His hair would never be cut. He would not partake of the fruit of the vine. And when we consider that Hannah was vowing to dedicate her son to the Lord even before he was born, even before he was conceived, then don't we see it? That we can see that her prayer was a prayer of faith. She wasn't even in conception yet. She wasn't even carrying the child yet. But she prays and she vows a vow unto the Lord that she would give him unto him. To men and women, the Bible has much to say about the serious business of vows been made before God. You turn over to Numbers chapter 30, for example. You look at verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. You turn over to the next book, Deuteronomy chapter 23. You look at the words of verse 21 with me. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform. Even a freewill offering according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. The making of a vow before God is serious. And you would do well not to defer from keeping it. Look at the exhortation, if I can give you one other example, of the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. And you might say to me, well, what has that got to do with me? How does this apply to me? There are those who have made vows. And maybe, as we've read in Deuteronomy, maybe it had to do with your freewill offering. I wonder, how have you kept that vow before God this year? Maybe it has slipped by the wayside. God requires it of thee. But you know, something even more serious than making a vow about silver and gold is making a vow about salvation and heeding the gospel. And there are those who vowed before God that they would seek him when they're older, or they'll seek him when they get out of that spot of trouble, or they'll seek him when they settle down, when they get married and they'll get a job. And you foolishly thought that when it suited you, it was then that you would seek the Lord, that you would get your heart right with God. The Bible reminds us that there is none that seeketh after God. I tell you, man and woman, young person, when God's Spirit is striving with you and convicting you of your state before him, that is when you must come. And behold, now is the day of God's grace. Aye, and there are other vows as well. Mothers and fathers, you vow to order your home, just like Lynn and William this morning, so that early in life your children will be brought under a saving influence of the gospel. You have promised to do that. And God requires it from you. There are others, and you vowed when you took out membership to attend faithfully the church services, including the prayer meetings, and to partake regularly at the Lord's table, and don't live that life that is glorified to God. Don't be slack in paying that vow. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Hannah was to make a vow in her praying, and she meant every word of it. Here's a mother who prayed. We haven't time this morning, but if you go on into chapter 2, you'll know that she continued to pray. Even after the Lord had answered her prayer. What a blessed example of a mother. Or a parent. But then there's another thing about Hannah I want you to notice, and that's the peace of Hannah. For being despondent and downcast in spirit from being one who had lost her appetite was a cause of concern to her husband. We cannot but note the great change that is now found in Hannah by the words of verse 18, for it says, "So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." What was to make the difference? There was a peace about her now that had been absent before. And that peace came from the fact that she was persuaded of the promises of God. We could say she was one of those of whom we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. She had heard what Eli the high priest had said. He had realized he was so wrong in his presumptions. He was so wrong in his conclusions. And he was to send her away with a word from the Lord. You see verse 17, "Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And Hannah was to be assured that God had heard her prayer. And because of that, she had a peace that now flooded into her soul. It's God who is able to solve every problem. And he is able to bless us with the certainty of his good pleasure for our lives. And Hannah was to know the peace of God. And her response shows that her burden had now been lifted from off her. For she went on her way and she went to eat. And her very countenance, her face, it showed that God had heard. It showed that God had answered her prayer. Her man-child had not yet been born nor even conceived. But Hannah knew God had answered prayer. And there was that peace with her, whatever the outcome might be. And dear people, that is the substance of true believing prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The hymn writer sums it up when he penned, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Furthermore, her peace was realized because God remembered Hannah. A part of her prayer was that the sovereign God would not only look upon her in her affliction, but verse 11 also says that he would remember her. The womb that before had been shut was now opened, so that she had the power to conceive. And when God remembered Hannah, she was enabled to forget the sorrow of her barrenness, of being childless, which had blighted her earlier life. It does but remind us that the Lord will never forget his people. There are times when sin will drive us from God. There are those who are walking afar off, whether you admit it or not, you're backslidden. You're not in the place where you used to be with the Lord. But even then, can I say to you, although that waywardness has taken place in your heart and in your life, and you've left off God in many respects, you've forgotten much about the Lord still remembers you. He hasn't forgotten you. Backslider, can I show it to you? You turn with me to Isaiah 49. Just one verse, verse 15. Isaiah 49, verse 15. The example I'm going to read is an extreme one. For it says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Cannot have them. "Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." How could a mother forget her child? The one she has nourished, the one whom she has brought into this world, the one who was brought up on her knee, it seems almost impossible. And yet because of the human, sinful heart of man, there is even a possibility of that they will forget their sucking child. But God says, "I will not forget thee." Do you hear that? Acts later. Lord hasn't forgotten you. He's still in his heart. I'll not forget thee. You're his child. You're truly born again of his Spirit. You'll always be his child. But he wants you to be walking with him, talking to him, reading his word. Our Heavenly Father never forgets his children. He cannot, because he has promised not to do so. He cannot break his promises. He forgets our sins, praise his name, but he never forgets his saints. Hannah wasn't forgotten by God, she was remembered. And Hannah had a peace because she was to know the miracle of giving birth to a child, verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son. This child, like so many of godly parents in the Scriptures, was not called after their father. The same is seen in the birth of Christ. The same is seen in the forerunner John the Baptist. And it is seen here in the birth of this child. His name was to be Samuel. And there has been various attempts made to define what Samuel means. But most likely is that which the margin renders in the Bible. It means asked of God or even heard of God. And that's the reason that Hannah offers for giving her child his name, because I have asked him of the Lord. And every time that you'd have called out his name, you remember when your mother called your name or your father called your name for that dinner was ready, you had to come in, your name was called. And every time that you'd have called Samuel, she would have been reminded that here is the child I asked of God. Here is the child that I pleaded for before the face of God there in his temple. And God heard that cry and answered it. And I want to tell you, she never forgot that. You see, verse 27. For this child I pray it. And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. It's encapsulated even in her words. She never forgot. It was a child asked of God. And the important thing to remember, whatever the exact meaning of Samuel is the fact that his name carries the divine letters of God. You see, the last two letters, E-L, that's God's name. Hannah, by naming her child Samuel, was honoring the Lord as the giver of life. She desired that the favor of God in answering her prayer would be ever remembered. You consider also that by the appearance of Samuel, it brought nearer that day when the Prince of Peace himself would be, by the miracle of the Incarnation, be born into this world. It brought it nearer. And he was the one who said and who spoke the words of John 14 and 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let me ask you, have you that peace this morning? Oh, you've sought peace in the world, you've sought in the things that you've run after, but I want to remind you from that text that only the Lord can give you the peace that you need. The peace that this world can never know and never give. Do you know the peace that Christ alone can give? The peace of that sweet relationship that Hannah had with her God. Let me just show you finally here the presenting of Hannah. Hannah as a mother owned up to her responsibility in raising her son. When it came to the time of the yearly sacrifice again, she remained at home to wean the child. She didn't give Samuel into the care of a stranger. That didn't mean, of course, that she didn't desire to be at Shiloh or to worship the Lord. She wasn't using the child as an excuse to stay away. The facilities today in God's house permit the mothers to bring the little infants. And that's a blessed thing. Mother, father, don't use the children as an excuse to stay away from God's house. God would have you all in his house. Instead, for Hannah, her home became her Shiloh. It was in her home that she worshipped the Lord. And she worshipped God by the task of feeding her son, by raising her son, by caring for her son, until that time when he could be brought himself to the house of God. And parent, that's still our responsibility. Little Harry has got to be fed, cared for, loved, as all our children are. Her home became the place of worship. Her home was where Samuel was greatly privileged, for there he was taught of God. How do I know? Because the last words of the chapter, verse 28, it says, "Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Hannah was to present Samuel to the Lord while young in life. He would only have been possibly 3 years of age when the weaning process was complete. And that being so, Hannah had just a slender space in which to educate her boy. For he was to be given early to the work in the temple. But in that short space of time, she had done her work well. For the child Samuel worshipped the very day that she took him to the temple. He worshipped the Lord there. Where did he learn that? He learned it at home. He learned it by his mother, his father. I can picture him on his mother's knee being taught the word. I can picture him praying with mommy and daddy and learning to worship God in a simple way. I wonder, is that how it is in your home? You gather the children around and pray to God and read his word. Whatever time God gives us to raise our children, it is but short in the light of the great eternity. Are you investing well in the future and in their future? But her presenting of Samuel to the Lord was on the basis of the sacrifice, verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Hannah and Elkanah, when the time came to present them to the Lord, was to bring the sacrifices with them. She was to bring with her three bullocks, possibly. I'm just throwing this out to you. One bullock for each year of his life. The bread and the wine were to accompany it. And in this is a type of the ground that we must approach God upon to find acceptance. It's upon the grounds of the offering. It's upon the grounds of the slain sacrifice. We do not come to God's house today with bulls, but we come by faith through the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it tells us, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." We can do no better than bring our children to the house of God. That is a mother and a father's scriptural responsibility, where they will be taught of Calvary, where it will be revealed to them what it meant, God's Holy One, to bear away their sin. And Samuel is presented on the grounds of the sacrifice. He's presented unto the Lord to the service of the temple, as we see in the last verse. "Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." Hannah resigns him to the Lord, not merely for years, but as long as he lives. She was keeping her vow. "Lord, if you give me a man child," she said, "I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life." And she came just like the parents have come this morning and brought the child. There's great cause for worship. Hannah and Elkanah had trained him up in the way in which he should go. He was now given over to the service of God in the temple. He was given over to God. And we know how greatly he was used of God, because the opening chapters of this book tell us all about his ministry and how the Lord met him, how the Lord revealed himself to him, how the Lord saved him. He wasn't saved at the end of chapter 1. Just in the same way as Hari has been brought into the church this morning, he's not saved. Our children need Christ. They need the Lord to reveal himself to them personally. Just as you do, adult, if you're not saved. Let me finish by saying this or by asking this. What do you desire most from your children? To get on well? To have a good career? To be well off? Maybe your desire is then that they be loved, and they would settle down, and they would get married. Or is your desire that they would be the children of the Lord? That's your utmost desire. They would be God's children, loved of God, and saved, and serving Him daily. We ask not for them wealth or fame amid the worldly strife, but in the all-prevailing name, we ask eternal life. Those are powerful words that we sang. May God give us mothers like Hannah, fathers like Elkanah, and children called of God into His service for His glory's sake. A mother's example. I pray the Lord will write His word on our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the opportunity to spend around Thy word this morning. We thank the Lord for this godly example of a mother, of Hannah and how she prayed. And Lord, having prayed, how she had that peace, resting in the promises of God. And Lord, how she was a woman that kept her promise and her vow and presented her man-child unto Thee. And oh God, we pray that that would be reflected even in this congregation. We would have godly mothers and grandmothers, godly fathers and grandfathers. We would have children that are called of God, saved and serving Him. Oh Lord, do it for Jesus' sake. Lord, we cannot thrust them forth. It's Thee that must do that work. I pray, Lord, this morning in the closing seconds for those that are not saved. Maybe they're no longer a child. Maybe, Lord, the memories today of a godly mother or father in glory. Lord, I pray that their prayers might yet be answered. And their son, their daughter might be saved. They might be broken. They might be brought to an end of themselves. They might this day know the peace of God in salvation, that peace that passeth all understanding. Accept of our thanks for Thy presence. Part us with Thy fear and in Thy favor. Be unto us all that we would need. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.